Now let us turn again to 2 Timothy and to chapter 2 and to those first 13 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading the first 13 verses. And the verse that we come to especially this morning is verse 6 of that passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, especially verse 6, but reading again from verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Amen. May God bless his word to us. In these words that we come to this morning in our sermons in Timothy, we come to the fourth and final word of illustration that the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy concerning the Christian life and those various ways in which we are to think of the Christian life. In the very first opening verse of the chapter, you remember, the Lord's apostle exhorts Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then there follows those four pointers to the Christian life, where Timothy indeed, or any of us who have undertaken to live that Christian life, need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ in order to fulfill those understandings of the Christian life that are set forth for us under those pointers. In the first place then, you remember again, Timothy is exhorted with regards to being a teacher in the Christian life. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. When we're called into the Christian life, we are called into that position of being teachers of others also in whatever capacity the Lord calls us. Each and every one of the Lord's people is to take on that teaching role towards others in the things of the gospel or in the things of the Christian life. He then points him up to the fact that having been called into the Christian life, he has been called to be a soldier. Thou therefore, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then in our time together last week, that aspect of the Christian life where we are set forth under the figure of an athlete competing in the games. And those great rules of the games, of course, that we are to run in accordance with. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And now in this fourth and final illustration that he sets before us, it's the Christian, of course, as a farmer, the Christian as a husbandman, and how we are to take note and consider what the Word of God tells us when it illustrates the Christian life for us under those terms of husbandry or under those terms of living as farmers in this world. Let me remind you again very simply that these are only four illustrations of the Christian life, and there is no one figure under which the Christian life is set in the Word of God that excludes any other or is all embrace of the whole of the Christian life. We are not only called to be soldiers, of course, because you remember in the first epistle, Paul refers to the Christian life there really as under the terms of us being sailors. That good faith and that conscience, he says, which some, having set aside in their life, he says they have made shipwreck of their life. They failed, you see, to take up the chart and the compass. They failed to steer their bark aright through this world of ours. They have made shipwreck of the profession that they made. We are not only soldiers, we are sailors as well. We are not only soldiers, we are pilgrims. We are all of those various things. In fact, when you think in terms of us being called pilgrims in the Christian life and now being called farmers in the Christian life, each of those things would seem to be exclusive of the other. A pilgrim life is a life where you have nothing settled. A farming life is where you have everything settled. But you see, we are not only pilgrims, we are farmers. We are soldiers, we are sailors, we are sheep, we are shepherds. We are all of the various things that God calls us to be, so that in order to live the full Christian life in the way that God has called us to live it, so we must take on board in our thinking all of the things that God tells us to be and endeavor to live in accordance with those things in our lives. So then, as I say, having spoken to Timothy with regards to being a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, now he begins to speak to him with regards to being a farmer or a husbandman. Once again, that applies to Timothy in its own peculiar, particular way. But once again, an abundance of illustration for any of us with regards to our life, if the Lord has called us into that Christian life. Well, then he says, Timothy, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The husbandman, the farmer that labors, must be first partaker of the fruits. And can I just say this, my friends, let's appreciate this, that perhaps there is no figure in the Word of God far more far-reaching than this particular figure of husbandry or farming or agriculture, whatever way you want to view it. So we really have to try and confine ourselves within the scope of what Paul is saying in this particular place to his young fellow worker in the gospel. See, the whole of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is set against a background and a lifestyle that was almost totally agrarian, agricultural. That was the way of life. And that's why all you have to do is to read the Word of God, read the Lord's own ministry, and it's full of terms about sowing and reaping and planting and ploughing. The Lord talks about the threshing floor. He talks about winnowing the wheat from the chaff. He talks, you remember, in that parable about the man with his barns. He speaks about birds that have no barns. The birds of the air have no barns, he says. He speaks about oxen and about field and about seed. All of the imagery of the Word of God virtually is gathered up within that kind of thought form for us, so that when we read the Word of God, indeed, we are to bear in mind the whole scope, the whole broad canvas that's brought before us under the terms of us being referred to as farmers. But really, it's to try and confine ourselves into what Paul is speaking to Timothy there about with regards to the Christian life under the terms of a husbandry life as we are called to live that life. And so if you look at the verses, really what Paul is saying to Timothy there, it's with regards to that life on the land that a farmer lives, which on the one hand requires the farmer's labors, but on the other hand, allows the farmer to rejoice in the fruit of his labor. Now look at the verse, first of all, in the text in verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth, he says, must be first partaker of the fruits. And of course, what he's saying there is this, that if the farmer works and brings forth that harvest, then the farmer has a right, indeed the farmer has the first right, to partake of those things that he has labored for. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. But then if you look at the margin in your Bible, if you have a margin in your Bible, then it reads like this. The husbandman laboring first must be partaker of the fruits. So on the one hand, the Apostle Paul is saying the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits, but on the other hand, he's saying the husbandman laboring first must be partaker of the fruits. And it's one of those cases, of course, in our English Bibles where our English language just cannot gather up the wholeness or the fullness of the Word of God that is set before us in the way that God originally gave that Word. But you see, it's a whole picture, and it's a tremendously whole picture. On the one hand, it's a simple reminder that the laborer must first labor, that the farmer must first labor in order to produce a harvest. You can't produce a harvest unless you labor for the harvest. But, he's saying to Timothy, the farmer who labors to produce the harvest, that man has a right to the harvest. That man must first be partaker of the fruits. And what stands good and holds good in the normal life is exactly the same in the Christian life. And when you think in terms of a farmer in the Christian life, within the scope of what Paul's saying to Timothy there, it's these two things really, my friends, the labor required and the labor rewarded. It requires labor in order to produce a harvest. But having produced a harvest, then the farmer has right to enter into the joy and enter into the rejoicing of that harvest. So keeping those two broad features of that life, something of the labor involved and something of the fruits enjoyed. Let's just gather up then some thoughts for this morning. The husbandman that laboreth, he says, must be first partaker of the fruits, or the husbandman laboring first must be partaker of the fruits. And when you think in terms of the labor involved in the farmer before he enters into the joy of that harvest, then of course you're thinking in terms of preparation and planting and preserving and protecting the field. All of those things. In order for the field to be planted, of course, it has to be first ploughed up. It has to be prepared. And when it comes to looking at the Bible and that old agricultural life in the Bible, perhaps it's not as relevant to us today, maybe to some older farmers. But you see, the one great labor, my friends, the great labor in that farmer's labor was really the ploughing of the field. That was the hard bit. That was the sweat. That was the real hard part of the work when it came to the farmer laboring first in order that there might be a harvest that he would enjoy. The real hard bit, my friends, were all of those things that came under the terms of the rooting up and the digging out and the ploughing of the field, the preparation before he ever planted the seed that would bring forth the harvest in God's appointed time. And isn't it exactly the same in the Christian life, my friends? Surely the most difficult part of the Christian life, when we think of the Christian life under those farming terms that will one day by God's grace bring forth a harvest to the glory of his name, the hard part, my friends, is the ploughing part, is the preparation part, is the rooting out part, is the digging up part. Isn't it the case with the unconverted person? Isn't the great difficulty that Christ spoke about in that great parable, that great agricultural parable, hadn't it all got to do with the state of ground that that seed was addressed to in the first place? And there was that part of the man's field, says the Lord, that had been trampled down and hardened and had become like stone itself, so that when the good seed of the word fell upon it, it never made any penetration into that ground because that ground had never been prepared. It had never been broken up. It had never been plowed, my friend. And what is required so often in the human heart on account of its hardness against the Word of God is for the sharp edge of the plough to go into the human heart. and to break up that hard soil of the human heart so that the preparation is made for the penetration of the seed, so that all those processes of God by His Spirit then brings that seed to fruition in God's appointed time. That's the hard bit. That's the hard bit at the beginning of the Christian life so often, my friends. And it's a condition that can take hold upon us at any point in the Christian life. Never forget that anyway in the first place. That our hearts at any time can require that plough to be placed in upon our hearts. But anyway, that wasn't the only piece of ground or kind of ground that the Lord spoke about. He also spoke about that seed falling into some ground where there was no real depth of earth, and that never came to its fullness. And then he spoke of even more challenging ground. He says that some fell upon indeed what appeared to be good ground, and it began to spring up, but he says there came up thorns and thistles and choked out the growth of that good seed. And you see, my friends, when the Word of God speaks about that good seed being choked out of our lives, it's exactly the same kind of application that Paul has spoken about concerning the soldiering life when he says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Not that there are not affairs of this life that each and every one of us has to see to, but when the affairs of this life begin to entangle us so that we become useless in the Christian warfaring life, that's a danger signal that we need to set those things aside in our life. And when the Lord speaks then about the thorns and the thistles growing up and choking out the good seed, it's exactly the same application, my friends, that those things then need to be taken, rooted up, dug up, plowed up, whatever the case might be, in order that the seed might come to its fruition and come to its fullness. You see, very clear-cut basic word from the lips of the Savior. And can you bear this in mind, my friends, that there is nothing really, nothing that is static in the Christian life. You see, a farmer can go and plough up his field or plough half of his field, and he can come back the next day and he starts where he left off, generally speaking, and he ploughs the other part of his field. And then in the next few days, whatever the time required is, he comes back and he plants his field. In other words, he's got seasons. He works to a kind of calendar. There is summer and autumn and spring and winter. There are things to be done at particular points of the year. And the year in that sense, with regards to his work, is a static kind of thing. The Christian life isn't like that. We don't have any calendar like that, my friends. It's not that we bring the plough into our Christian life at one point in our Christian life, and then we sow at one point in our Christian life, and then we reap at one point in our Christian life. Our calendar is daily. Our calendar is something that we have to see to day after day and sometimes hour after hour. So the whole process of the farming life, you see, my friends, is something that has to be seen to in a continuous pattern all the days of our life for a very good reason. On account of the nature of the soil that we have to deal with, our own hearts, and on account of the nature of the foe that we have to contend with, that old serpent, the devil. Another of those agricultural parables that our Lord told, you remember the man who planted his field with good corn? And then somebody came during the night and planted it with tares. And you remember what the man said in the parable? He says, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. My friends, never forget that we've got a great enemy in the old serpent, the devil, so that it's not simply a matter that we do one thing and leave it in abeyance. When we're called to the farming life, then we are called to doing those things that need to be done day after day, sometimes hour after hour. And when it comes to that plowing part, that rooting out part, my friends, as I say, isn't that the hardest work of all? And quite evidently, there can be those times when the thorns and the thistles, the affairs of this life, spring up
and would choke out the growth. And it's there, my friends. I don't know any remedy for my life or your life or any other Christian's life. There is no remedy but to apply those rooting out, plowing up activities with regards to those things in order that that word may go forth. Now, let me challenge all our hearts with regards to that. If that holds good with regards to a non-converted person, with regards to the things of their soul salvation, why should it not hold good with a converted person with regards to the things of our soul sanctification? Why should we say that the human heart unregenerate is like that hard foot? Why should we say that the thorns and thistles of this life that have grown up among some people, those are the things that are keeping them from closing in with the offer of the gospel in Christ, and not imagine that our hearts can't be hard, or that the thorns and the thistles can't grow up among our hearts? Do not apply to the unconverted what we will not apply and do not apply to ourselves. Because it's the same heart, my friends. And although it's a regenerate heart that the Lord has given to us, there is still that potential within us on account of the remainders of sin for our hearts to grow fallow yet and need ploughed up yet. And that's the hard bit. And don't we know, my friends, that it is the hard bit? When our Savior talks about those thorns and thistles, well, he says, I'll tell you what they are. They are things like the cares of this life and the riches of this life and the pleasures of this life. Those things growing up, he says, among that growth, choked it out and brought it to naught. Let me say something else. When it comes to the ploughing, rooting up, preparation under those terms, then really, my friends, you're into something that requires an awful lot of discretion and an awful lot of care. You see, even I, and I'm no farmer nor no gardener even for that matter, but even I know this, that there is a certain depth in which certain things have to be planted. You know, even the packets of seed out of Woolworths tell you that quite clearly. You read the packet and it says plant 1 foot apart at a depth of 2 inches or whatever. That's what you do. Because if you plant that seed too shallow, it's in danger. If you plant it too deep, it's in danger. And when it comes to applying the plough to our hearts, my friends, there is an awful tendency within human nature even either to plough too shallowly or to plough too deeply. And it takes an awful lot of experience under the direction of God's word to know exactly how we should plough, how deep we should go, and what we should plant in what we ploughed. You see, there are some people, and they can spend virtually the whole of their Christian life ploughing. And they plough, 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 and they never plant. And my friends, you can plough into your heart from now to doomsday, but if you never plant in what you have ploughed, then no fruit can possibly come forth. And the Lord calls us not to be ploughers, he calls us to be farmers. And whereas there is part of that farming life that requires the ploughing, there is part of that farming life which requires the planting. And so in the preparation of the ground, all of those things that need to be seen to, the thistles and the thorns, you know how Paul speaks that challenging word about allowing a root of bitterness to spring up within you. Man, that's a tremendous word, you know. And you have to root out that root of bitterness. And you have to plough, and you have to do all of those things, my friends. But as I say, the Lord ever give us grace to know exactly how deep we should go. Unconverted. I wonder, is there anybody unconverted today who are still ploughing at their heart with regards to salvation? My friend, don't plough any longer. If God, by his grace, has given you a sufficient deep of depth of soil uncovered, then get the seed of the gospel into your heart.
so that by God's grace a harvest is brought forth to the good of your soul forever and the praise of Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. But there's the preparing, there's the preparation, there's the plowing, there's the rooting out. There are all of those processes. And when it comes to thinking in terms of being husbandmen, husbandmen laboring first in order that there might be a harvest to rejoice in, then it is that part of the labor, that preparing part, that plowing part, that is very much on the review. Now, of course, there's the planting, and there's the protecting, and there's the preserving. And all of that's continuous. Need I tell you what it is that we're to plant? Again, can I remind you that in all of those illustrations, the Word of God is paramount. When it comes to the teacher, the curriculum for the teacher is the Word of God. We speak not ourselves, but those things that which have been told us. The Christian doesn't speak anything else. Christian, my friends, doesn't put forth any notions of their own. They put forward those things which are revealed in the Word of God. That's the curriculum for the teacher and any Christian who will teach others also. They go back to that curriculum of the Word of God for their teaching. When it comes to our soldiering, we've only got one suit of armor. It's the whole armor of God that we're to put on, the whole Word of God. When it comes to the athlete, you remember, says Paul, if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully, unless he runs to the rules of the game. And the Bible is the Christian's rule. We walk by rule. We walk in accordance with what God says. We walk in accordance with what God declares to us. And obviously then, when it comes to the farmer, having plowed his field and prepared his field, when he comes to plant his seed, there is only one seed, really, that he plants in that ground. And that's the good seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And so, my friends, having plowed the heart and prepared the heart and got all things ready for the heart in that aspect of our Christian calling as farmers, then when we come to plant the Word of God in your heart. Don't plant anything else in your heart. You know, the Apostle Peter has got a lovely word, which I'm sure I think we can apply to this. You know where he speaks there about us having been given faith. And he says, beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindliness charity. You remember really what he's saying there? In the one hand, he's saying is this. He's saying, look, you've got a house now. Once you've come to faith in Christ, you've got a house, you've got faith. But you furnish out your faith. And you bring a piece of furniture called virtue and you put it into your house. And you bring a piece of furniture called godliness and you put it into your house. And a piece of furniture called knowledge and you put it into your house. But you see, you can look on faith, in fact, not only as a house, but as a field. Because the way that the Apostle Peter rounds that off, again, it's agricultural. For, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Your faith is like a field, he says. Now, having prepared your field, sow into your field those great things of the Word of God. Add to your field virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and so on. Sow your field. Sow your field with a whole variety of the plants of God's Word that will bring a harvest into your life. And do it with all diligence. Do it with all care. You remember Mr. Spurgeon's great figure about the man who dibbled beans, as he says. And he says, do you ever, and of course Spurgeon was brought up in the Fen country down in England. And he says, do you ever watch a farmer dibbling beans? And he makes his hole for the bean, he says, but he doesn't put in one bean. He puts in three beans. And as he puts in the three beans, he says, that's one for the worm, one for the crow, and one for the fruit. You see, make sure, my friends,
He knows that there are worms that come along and gnaw away at the seed. He knows that there are crows that sweep down and carry away the seed. So he's very, very sure. He doesn't do it with a skimping kind of attitude. He dibbles. He does three, one for the worm, one for the crow, one for the fruit. And my friends, when it comes to us sowing the good seed of the Word of God into the ground that's been prepared, don't skimp it. Never live the Christian life on a system of minimums. As long as I do this amount, it's well with me. Never do that, my friends. Live the Christian life on a system of maximums. I will do what I can to the glory of the Lord my Savior. And the great overarching principle, you remember, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And says Paul in that great passage with regards to the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, he says, he that sows to the flesh, he reaps to the flesh. He that sows to the Spirit, he reaps to the Spirit. That's basic. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow a cabbage, you don't reap a potato. Anybody knows that. Anybody knows that. And if you sow to the things of the flesh, of the things of the flesh shall you reap. And if you want to reap of the things of the Spirit, then sow to the things of the Spirit. Do men gather grapes off thorns or figs off thistles, says the Lord? Of course they don't. You gather grapes off a vine tree. And ye gather figs of a fig tree. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So when it comes to that part of the labor required in order to enter into the rejoicing of the harvest, all the preparation, all the planting, all the protecting, all the preserving is gathered up in that for us. And may God grant us the grace to ever see to it. Now, what about the reaping? What about the other side, the fruits to be enjoyed? For when Paul says there in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits, then most assuredly he's pointing to the fact that there is fruit to be enjoyed. And of course, the Bible, knowing that there is labor involved, the Bible always encourages us, my friends, to put our hands to that labor. And really, all that I want us to do in closing is to look at some of those encouragements that the Word of God tells us to engage in the labor that's required for the fruit. Now, a couple of good principles, first of all. Remember that as the Lord says, as long as the earth shall last, there shall be seed time and harvest. Now always remember that. That's the first expression, one of the first expressions of the covenant. And God there sets the bow in the heaven and he says to Noah, every time that you and your posterity lift up their eyes and see the rainbow in the heaven, bring to mind this principle and this promise that as long as the earth shall last, there shall be seed time and harvest. And my friends, if that is a law that God in his grace and mercy has embedded into nature, he also has embedded it into the works of grace in our hearts. So that if we do so, indeed we shall reap. And you see, that's a great encouragement. So that although sometimes it is hard to do the whole of the Word of God in the way that we do it, at the same time, if we can develop that attitude that the very doing of it is a blessing itself, for it shall produce the desired fruit that the Lord has promised from that seed. You remember how James speaks about how people hear the Word of God. And he says there are some people who hear the Word of God and there are others who hear it and do it. Those famous words. And he says to be a hearer, for if any man be a hearer of the Word of God and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But he says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. See what he's saying, my friends? He's saying to us, look, reading the Word of God and doing the Word of God is its own reward. It's its own reward. This man shall be blessed in his deed. And you see, the farmer ploughing his field, he knows it's hard work. But if he can adopt that attitude that what he ploughs and what he's going to plant is eventually going to bring forth a harvest because there is seed time and harvest, then he can enter into that blessing in his deed. So that whatever it is that we have to do to be doers of the Word of God, if we can have that mental approach to it, that the very doing of the deed is a blessing itself, then we will more readily do what the Word of God tells us to do. So God gives a blessing with the very work. And then there's another principle, my friends. It's the thankful employment of what God has already given us. That famous parable about the man and his barns. Surely one of the features of that parable was this, that man wasn't thankful for what he had, and he never intended to thankfully employ what he had been given. He hoarded it all up. He built barns and he hid everything in the barns. Now, the Word of God tells us, in fact, my friends, that we're not to be like that. We're to take what the Word of God has given to us and what God has given to us in his Word and all the blessings, and we're to use those things bountifully and lavishly for the good of others and for the praise of God's name. When Paul writes to the Corinthians with regards to giving, he of course applies it with regards to giving first of all, but the whole principle is there. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a person who takes what they have received from him and broadcasts it like a sower broadcasting his seed. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. You see the encouragement within the principle, my friends. Let me ask you this. When we come together as a church of Christ on the Lord's Day, do we bring a bag of seed with us? You see. Do we bring a bag of seed? Do we see, now there's somebody I'm going to see today that I haven't saw all week. I'll speak something to them. There's some child or young person that we've been praying about in the prayer meeting. Now I'll try and back home that prayer with a practical, good, kind word of application to their soul. Do we bring seed with us? Come into the worship, my friends. Do we come into the worship like gaping furrows waiting to receive, which we must do, but also do we come like broadcasters of the seed ourselves? And you see, as we sow, so shall we reap. And if you sow in a niggardly way, then you'll not reap very much, and you'll go away and wonder what it's been all about. But if you sow lavishly, then you'll reap lavishly. That's a principle. That's something that God has set in his Word, and something which we take on board in his Word. And then a great factor, a great motivator is this, my friends. You know, the Bible tells us to be imitators of God as dear children. And you see, God is a farmer. Spiritually speaking, God is a farmer. God himself is a husbandman, and God himself is a farm. God himself is a husbandry. And that farm, of course, is the Church of Christ, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and every Church of Christ. Every local Church of Christ is God's field. And when Paul writes there to the church at Corinth, and of course they were getting all bound up about one preferred one preacher above another, and another preferred somebody else, and so forth. And then he writes them those well-known words. Who then is Paul? He says. Who on earth is Paul? What a lovely attitude Paul had, my friends. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God which giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's farm. You're God's field. And if you're God's farm, God himself is a farmer, my friends. And when God cares for his church as a farmer cares for his field, then you see, we can imitate God by also caring for that farm in the right way. Whether personally ourselves in our own field or corporately as that field of Jesus Christ in which the Lord has set us to be members in particular and members one of another, we are God's husbandry. And as God must be a good husbandman, then we are called to be good husbandmen, good farmers under the Lord's grace. You see the gracious aspects of that are to encourage our souls. Listen again. For who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. My, there's nothing like the knowledge of a sovereign God to make us faithful. Anybody that gets that concoction of the doctrine into their head that if you believe that God is sovereign in all things, then you do nothing, they've turned the doctrine all upside down. But my friends, it's the fact and the knowledge that God is sovereign that is a motivation for any sincere heart to do those things which God has called him to do. I've been a farmer, says Paul. I planted. Apollos has been a farmer. He's watered. But God gave the increase. God is sovereign, so that every stalk of corn that ever appeared, it is God who made it appear and made it to grow. Does that strip away the obligation? Can you think such a thing in the case of Paul or Peter or Apollos or any other? Indeed, no, my friends. Indeed, no. And yet you see, although God is sovereign, he dispenses to every laborer a reward according to his labor. You see what he said there. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And the Lord sees every person in the church of Christ, and as they do those things which God has given them to do within that church, although he is the sovereign Lord of the harvest, he rewards every laborer according to their labor. You see that? Absolutely dependent on God to bring forth the harvest, and yet God rewards us according to our labor. And that's not even the end of the incentive or the motivation. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. What a thing. Laborers together, that's our unity. Laborers together with God. And although it's God who gives the increase and God who brings the harvest, God permits us to labor with him and accounts the fruit of that harvest to be that which has been produced of him through his people in this world. Take all of those link-up passages of the Word of God, my friends, and some of them are absolutely astounding. The Acts of the Apostles. And we were delivered, says Peter, through your prayers and the Holy Spirit. What a thing. And here he says, we are laborers together with God. And so when you take all of those things together, you see, there are incentives, there are motivations for getting on and doing the laboring so that we can do it. Although it's labor, if we adopt that right attitude of heart and mind towards the labor, looking to the harvest that God in his graciousness and sovereignty will give, then that enables us to labor as we ought to do. That lovely combination that you have in Isaiah chapter 12 about drawing water out of the wells of salvation. Drawing water out of a well was no easy thing. You have to let down the well, the bucket into the well, and then you have to crank it up. And if it's full of water, it's hard work. But you remember with what Isaiah says? He says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. It's hard work. But my friends, although God sets before us very often hard work, God always sets before us motivations to make that hard work still to be a joyful work and a glad work for it all. And when you think in terms, finally, of all that agriculture, farming, agrarian kind of language, when you think in terms of all that, isn't the greatest figure of all Christ himself? Isn't that really what Paul is pointing up to when he says that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits? And when he's thinking of the fruits and the harvest of all the labor and of all God's people, thinking about Christ, and he's thinking about the resurrection. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. This he spake concerning the death which he was to die. And Christ, my friends, died, came forth in his own resurrection, the first fruit, says Paul, of them that slept. And so all who sleep in Jesus shall be raised up when he comes. The resurrection is the harvest of this world. And in the harvest of this world, of course, always bear in mind that there are those that come forth unto damnation and those that come forth unto life eternal. And that's where that ever-abiding, overarching principle really comes into its fullness. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. And if a person is sown into the ground in their burial at the hour of their death, in disobedience and unbelief to Jesus Christ, then they shall rise to damnation in that same state. But if by God's grace we have lived unto Christ and die unto Christ and die in the Lord, then when it comes to the resurrection, we come to the fullness of the harvest in Christ, and we enter in to the fullness of all of his labors and all of our labors besides. So may the Lord teach us how to be teachers, teach us how to be soldiers, teach us how to be athletes, teach us how to be farmers, good husbandmen, realizing indeed that the husbandman must first labor to be partaker of the fruits. But the husbandman laboring first, indeed he shall be first partaker of those fruits. May God bless that to us for his name's sake. Amen.